Welcome to the Excel Pod.
Welcome to Scripture Spotlight, where the text is the star of the show. I am Corey.
I'm Garrett.
And we are starting a new section. It's just a couple of verses and a one-day study that we've entitled Sister, Sister, from chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, which we've been pointing to all along as being a very important part of what we're talking about here, and flares going off and horns and sirens and verses 2 and 3, he says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So what is it, Garrett? We talked about it in the introduction, but I'm going to ask you again. What is it, Garrett, that makes us suddenly say verses 2 and 3, the sirens and the flares and Danger Will Robinson is going off here?
Yeah, we talked about before that whenever you see petition verbs in Scripture, that's whenever a biblical author is, in the best way that they had available, you know, using all caps and highlighters in their writing and saying, you need to pay special attention to what's going on here. They're not used everywhere, but they're often translated entreat or urge or ask or beg, something of that nature. And when they are used, you're like, hey, we need to pay a lot of attention here. Well, this is probably the most condensed place of petition verbs I know of in the New Testament, that's here in Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. There's three that's used in two verses. I urge Euodia, there's one, and I urge Syntyche, number two, to live in harmony in the Lord. I ask you also to help these women in verse 3. So three petition verbs in two verses. So it's a huge emphasis that Paul is placing here on these two women whom he calls out by name because of how they're splitting the church.
He doesn't want them or the congregation or me and you to miss what he's saying here.
Yeah.
Evidently, Euodia and Syntyche were some prominent members. Maybe they were two of the women that Lydia met with down by the river. We don't know. But all we know is that they had some kind of personal conflict, and it probably was only, they were only thinking of themselves and they were not thinking of others. So what he says is, you agree in the Lord in the ESV, but this is that mind word that we've looked at over and over again. You live in harmony. Ebony and ivory live in perfect harmony. You live in harmony. That's not easy to do. I'm not saying it's easy, but it is necessary, essential, vital command. You got to do this. You got to get this. You got to live in harmony. Because if you're not, Jesus said, they'll know you're my disciples if you love one another. If you're not living in harmony, guess what they're going to know? You're not following Jesus.
Yeah, and that's, I mean, one of the definitive things that you can certainly say about their situation is that at some level it was well known. It was well known enough for Paul to know about it. You know, miles and miles away in a prison cell that's not even there directly in the situation. But there are these two women that he calls out by name because they're not getting along with each other. And so you start to see, okay, well, there's this focus on them not being able to resolve whatever it is that's between them, and he never tells us what it is because that's not what's important. There's a lot of things that can come between brothers and sisters in Christ. The problem a lot of times is not the problem itself. It's with the attitudes that's involved with it. And so that's why he's been having this huge emphasis on unity and humility throughout this book, is because of these two women.
But notice he doesn't just say live in harmony. He says to do so in the Lord. So it's not peace at the cost of truth. Not just not fighting, But you got to be the kind of people that God wants. It's not enough to, well, I just won't fight with them. Mm-hmm. You got to love them. You got to show mercy and grace. You got to be. I'm not saying you got to be best friends, but there ought to be a familial kind of love that goes on back and forth. And so then in verse 3, he says, yes, I ask you also. So apparently they had folks lining up behind them. And that's, as you said, church splits usually have to do with personalities, not doctrines. The overwhelming percentage of the time. Otherwise, you wouldn't allow it to get to that point. So he didn't tell them specifically, important to note, he didn't tell them for our one group go over here and worship, another group go over there and worship. He says live in harmony, because people are going to answer for splitting the church. I'd rather be the guy who nailed the hands of Jesus to the cross than I would be a man who splits the church.
Yeah, that's, and it's having an effect in the church, and it's one that, you know, has got to be having an effect on the community as well, which is why he, you know, emphasizes in the Lord. This is something that has to do with their relationship with the Lord and other people's, you know, the Lord's reputation to other people that don't know him. You know, maybe there's the unchurched in Philippi that's saying, well, I'm not going to that church because that's where, you know, Euodia and Syntyche are fighting all the time. I don't want to get in that drama. So,
but he's asking them to help. True companion is the ESV rendering of that. And some people wonder if it's really a true companion, or if that was not the word, the Greek word that would translate as true companion wasn't the guy's name. Either way, maybe he was an elder. Maybe somebody worked with Paul before along with Clement that we don't know anything else about. But they knew about it. But Paul could have just got mad and let it rip, but he didn't, because he had the goal in mind of helping them to learn others before self. And that's why he's made all of these appeals to unity through the book. Probably what's going on here isn't a matter of doctrine, but it's something that's affecting the whole church. And that's why he's wanting them to understand that, you know, we think of doctrinal issues as being salvational issues or not. But anything that that's a doctrinal, biblical issue is a salvation issue.
Well, and it's
including well do we get along with each other.
And from Paul's perspective, you know, he's dealt with churches with doctrinal issues before. But when it's churches with doctrinal issues, he addresses the doctrine and, you know, how that they should conduct themselves with that doctrine. This one is unique because it's not pointing to the matter at hand, you know, because with opinion stuff, it don't matter what the matter is. He's pointing at the people that's causing the issue, because that's obviously the main thing.
And then the last thing he says, these fellow workers' names in the Book of Life. This is kind of a little side trick here, but we're going to chase it for a little bit. Flip back in your Bible to Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. Maybe the earliest instance of the Book of Life being mentioned, Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. There's some other instances of the book, the Book of Life he talks about in Daniel 12, and I'm going to flip over to Revelation and read a few things. There is a Book of Life that our names will be written in or not written in, and it's contingent on, yes, are you right doctrinally, but it's also contingent on, are we part of the doctrine? We say this is not a doctrinal issue, but it's a doctrinal issue if you're not loving and merciful and gracious and kind and showing the fruit of the Spirit. That becomes a doctrinal issue.
Yeah.
And it's their attitude is the problem. But that can keep us out of the Book of Life, believe it or not. So, you know, we can't just agree to be disagreeable, you know. So read Daniel 12 and verse 1 for us.
Daniel 12 and verse 1 says, "Now at that time Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued."
Okay, so that's the Book of Life he's talking about. Revelation 20 verse 12, he says, "I saw the great dead and small standing before the throne. The books were opened." I think that's probably the books of the Bible, because that's what we're going to be judged by. "And then another book was opened, which is the Book of Life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done." Chapter 3 and verse 5 is another place of Revelation that he mentions that. But I think about in A Few Good Men, where he talks in court, the lawyer is Colonel Jessup is being, and put on the stand, and he's questioning him about all these things, and you know, he asked them if it was a serious issue, and he said yes, and it was his life in danger, yes, grave danger, and he said, is there any other kind? Well, when we talk about a doctrinal issue, that's a difference in our being in the book of life or not in the book of life. There is no like little or big issue. Yeah. So it is a big issue when we don't show love, we don't show mercy, we don't show grace, we don't show forgiveness, we don't live in harmony with each other, we don't show brotherly love to one another. That's a big deal. And, you know, that's, again, the point of this whole book, but a point that we need to learn today. It's not that we give up truth for the sake of harmony, but we've got to learn to love each other and get along with each other. And that not only sets a good example for the divided world around us, but makes us to be the people that God would have us to be. So if we do that, we can have joy and peace and some good things ahead. And that's what he's going to talk about as we work our way through the rest of chapter 4. Hope you'll be with us tomorrow as we continue to do that on Scripture Spotlight, where the text is the star of the show.